morning we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, found on page 996 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the gospel of our Lord. Last summer, I had the interesting problem of hearing a bumbling sound coming from my car engine. Now, I'm not a trained mechanic, but I was keenly aware that if there's a bubbling sound coming from your engine, that's probably not a good sign. It was very hot outside, and I also noticed that my temperature gauge was nearing that red mark, which is also not a good sign. So I pulled over, shut off the engine, and popped open the hood. And as soon as I did, that bubbling sound became much, much longer, and it didn't take very long to figure out where that sound was coming from. It was coming from the radiator fluid reserve tank. Now, don't worry if you're not familiar with what a radiator fluid reserve tank is. Just know that radiator fluid is what your car uses to keep your engine working at the right temperature. And apparently there was a problem with my car, and the radiator fluid became so hot that it actually began to bubble, to boil, in the reserve tank. So when your car makes the same sound as soup, you know that you have a problem. Now, safety warnings and common sense would tell you not to open the radiator cap, especially when the car is hot, and it's also especially because it says right on the little cap, "Do not open while it is hot." But I was in a hurry. So I grabbed a rag and I cracked open the radiator cap, and then I ran for my life. All this boiling hot radiator fluid came shooting out of the radiator like a geyser, and it got hot fluid all over everything in the immediate surroundings. I knew that was going to happen. But like I said, I was in a hurry. Kids, this is not a safety lesson, so don't follow my instructions here. But I wanted to tell you that story not to demonstrate my disregard for safety protocols, which I have a tendency to do sometimes, but to illustrate what happens when internal pressure builds up in your car engine or a piece of machinery. If I would have ignored that bubbling sound and the temperature gauge, eventually one of the engine components would have simply given out or burst under that severe internal pressure. By cracking open the radiator cap, I was able to release that internal pressure, even though it was a rather dangerous thing to do. I've been talking about radiator fluid and car engines and machinery, but would you believe that that same principle is true for human beings? If we don't deal with the internal pressures that build up in our lives, eventually something is going to break. Something is going to burst. Something is going to cause us to explode, potentially causing damage to everything around us and our immediate surroundings. This morning we're going to be dealing with the problem of pressure. Do you ever feel like that you're under a great deal of pressure? Do you feel like You had pressure at work, pressure from your kids, pressure from your extended family or your friends, pressure from your spouse. All of the above. A feeling of pressure can come from a variety of sources and build up in our lives so quickly that before we even noticed, we feel crushed under a tremendous weight and don't know how to deal with it, how to go about it. One of the gifts that God has given to us is the gift of the Sabbath. Of course, the Sabbath has been understood in different ways by different groups over the centuries. One example is found in the Jewish people of Jesus' day, who made rules about the kinds of things that could be done on the Sabbath day. Something similar is found in modern Jewish communities, where, as I understand it, there are markings placed on light poles which indicate how far a person can actually travel on the Sabbath day without breaking the Sabbath. That is to say, if you go beyond this boundary, then that constitutes work. That extra step constitutes work, and therefore you're guilty of breaking the Sabbath day. Well, that kind of understanding is looking at the gift of the Sabbath day from a very legalistic point of view. Others, even Christians, go to the other extreme and don't bother to keep the Sabbath day at all in their lives. They just don't care. Sunday is also a day of work for them, because stuff needs to be done, and so we're going to work. Both of these views miss the point of why God gave us the Sabbath. Does God need one day of rest out of the week? No, he doesn't. But we certainly do, don't we? Jesus even says in Mark's gospel, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, but we often get it backwards. What that tells us is that God has given us a weekly relief valve, so to speak, that allows us to put aside some of the pressures that we feel during the week and have some much-needed downtime. Of course, for Christians, the Sabbath also involves the act of worship, which is our way of connecting with God and feeling refreshed and renewed. The Sabbath was made for us, and when we ignore that wonderful gift of God, the pressures of life begin to build and build and build until finally something gives. Whether it's our health, whether it's our mental abilities, our marriages, our family, lots of things can be affected if we're not careful. Keeping the Sabbath is one of the major ways that we can deal with the problem of pressure, but the reality is pressure can build up anytime, and often does. And if we don't have a response for when it comes, the result can lead to very destructive things in our lives. So along with the gift of the Sabbath, what other ways does God provide for our problem of pressure? Well, Jesus is going to give us some answers to that question as we explore this very familiar passage about the feeding of the 5,000. And my goal is that we'll be able to see some of these principles and how Jesus deals with the disciples, and we will be able to employ those principles into our own lives to help us to deal with the pressures that we face. First thing that I want to do is to simply state what we've already been alluding to, and that the pressures of life build on themselves if we do not allow for a time of relief. As I mentioned, this is a very, very well-known story about a miraculous provision that Jesus provided for a multitude of people. But I want to focus on the events that actually led up to this miraculous provision. And the context is simply this: the disciples are sent out on their very first solo mission. That is to say, they went out to minister to the people without Jesus. He wasn't there. If the disciples were going to be charged with carrying on Jesus' ministry, then they needed to know how to do it. They needed to get some practical experience. So Jesus sends them out in pairs in order to minister to the local people of the towns and the villages. And Mark tells us, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. In other words, after a hard day of ministry, they all got together for a kind of debriefing. In fact, the day went very, very well for the disciples. According to an earlier passage in Mark 6, they went out and they preached to the people that they should repent. They drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Wow! They were doing what Jesus was doing. Preaching repentance, casting out demons, healing the sick. This is real kingdom work. And it's my opinion that these disciples were very excited to tell Jesus about all that they had succeeded in that day. But in their eagerness for ministry, and with so many people now being drawn to them, they didn't have time to fulfill the basic self-care that they needed, something like time to have lunch. They didn't eat. Has that ever happened to you? You get so wrapped up in work or trying to take care of some problem that everything else just sort of falls away, and you forget to do those things, like having lunch. The disciples had a good day, but I think it was an exhausting day. And the people are still pressing in on them for help. So what does Jesus suggest in this scenario? Mark says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I want to draw your attention to a particular word that Jesus uses here, which the NIV translates as a quiet place. Do you have a quiet place? You have that place that is like a sanctuary where you can unplug or do something enjoyable, even if it's only just for a little while. Some of you who commute to work, perhaps your sanctuary is your car when you are alone, and you can listen to music or listen to a podcast or a sermon or whatever. Your car can certainly act as your quiet place. Maybe it's a special place in your home, a favorite chair. Maybe it's a place in your backyard. Maybe it's a place by your favorite lake. Maybe it's in the gym when you're working out. The location doesn't matter, because the point is finding a place where you can get away from the pressures of life, even if it's only just for a little bit. But that is what Jesus is doing for the disciples here. For the disciples' own well-being, they needed a time away from the pressures and the demands of the work that they have been called to do. And for them, that meant leaving their current location, where they would not be allowed to have a break if they stayed because of the people who were still pressing in on them. And they would be traveling to someplace else, to a quiet place, where they could get some much-needed rest, something to eat, some time to recharge. So Jesus gets them into the boat, and Mark tells us, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Again, we get this idea of leaving where they are and going someplace different so they can find this time of rest and recuperation. This is the general principle that is important for us to all exercise for our own health and well-being. We need that time. We need that place to get away, to decompress, to put aside some of those things that are causing us all the pressures and the stresses of life. But I also want to point out something here that the NIV translation of quiet or solitary place doesn't quite capture. In fact, the Greek word that is translated here actually doesn't really mean quiet place or solitary place at all. It actually means more like a desert place or like a wilderness. Yes, Jesus prescribes going to a quiet place. Yes, it's a solitary place. But what he has in mind is actually suggesting really a greater theological theme. What is this theme? Well, the theme is wilderness theology. What I mean is that all throughout Scripture, it is in the wilderness where people go to find God. The idea seems to be that communion with God is best accomplished when all the distractions of daily life are removed. Have you found that to be true? When there is no resources, so to speak, and then one is forced to rely on the provisions that God alone provides. It is a sort of a forced compliance. We remove everything else in this world so there's nothing to distract us from God. And that happens in the wilderness. And perhaps there's no greater example of this lesson than in the Exodus story, when God called the people from this place in Egypt into the wilderness, to this barren, solitary place. And it was in the wilderness where the people learned what it meant to trust God, to look to God, to meet all their needs. Now keep in mind that the disciples are in the beginning stages of learning what it means to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've now had a taste of the kind of kingdom work that Jesus has called them to do, but there's still a lot for them to learn. Where better to learn complete reliance upon God than in the wilderness, in the solitary place? We need a time to get away and to set aside the troubles and the worries and the pressures of life, even if it's just for a short time. We need to disengage and to look to the God who provides. And if we're not doing that, then we're only hurting ourselves. And the life and the renewal that God desires to give us is going to remain something that is unknown to us, something that's distant to us, always looking for it but never being able to fully get a hold of it and to receive it. The pressures of life become overwhelming if we do not allow for a time of relief, and there is no more appropriate place to be refreshed and renewed than alone in the presence of God in some place. Where's your wilderness? But that's the ideal world, right? You might be thinking that. Even if we plan that kind of alone time, something always seems to come up and get in the way and pull us away from our plans. Has that ever happened to you? Yep. Happens to everybody. And if so, you're in good company, because that is exactly what happens here. Which leads us to our next point this morning, and that the pressures of life will be overwhelming when we take on impossible responsibilities. You ever tried to take on an impossible responsibility? Everything seems good, thus far anyway. Jesus offers a time of rest for the disciples, and so they get in the boat and they shove off. What better place to be than in a boat on a lake, right? When you need some relaxation time. It's Friday at 5. The weekend is here. Let's put the work week behind us, right? How many of you have had the pressures of the week follow you right on into the weekend? Mark says, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. You got to be kidding me. Got there ahead of them. Could you imagine that frustration? The very work you're trying to get away from literally runs ahead of you and waits for you to arrive? Ha! How irritating. How disappointing. Frustrating. Surely Jesus will help in this situation. After all, it was his idea to get away to this solitary place for some rest. But as Mark tells us, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now wait a minute. What was Jesus doing? Why is he working when this is supposed to be a time of rest and leisure? Could you picture in your mind's eye the disciples standing off to the side with their arms folded, looking at their watch? Wrap it up, Jesus. It's time for us to get back to that whole thing you were telling us about, that rest and relaxation time. Keep things moving along here. In fact, I think we can sense a little bit of their frustration when Mark tells us, by this time it was late in the day. So the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. And it's already very, very late. You know what you should do, Jesus? I think you should send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. They look famished. They look tired. If you recall, Mark made a point of telling us that it was the disciples who were so busy with ministry that they themselves didn't even have time to eat. Perhaps now their stomachs are beginning to grumble and they were beginning to lose patience. So the question is this: were the disciples actually concerned about the people's need to eat? Or was this some sort of masked form of piety that covered what they were really feeling about these people who had so rudely interrupted their time that was supposed to be for rest and relaxation? Another thing we should consider is the number of people involved here. We're told later on that the crowd who had gathered numbered 5,000 men, which, by the way, did not include counting women and children if they happened to be there. In other words, this was not just a handful of people seeking to bring their problems to Jesus. This was a massive crowd. Huge crowd. In fact, if Jesus didn't put an end to this activity with this crowd right now, they would probably never leave. They would constantly press in on him, and the disciples would never get any rest. They would never have Jesus to themselves. Of course, the other side of this situation is the very practical one. How in the world could these people be fed in such a place? Remember, this is a wilderness place. This is a solitary place, which, as the disciples made sure to emphasize, it seems best, Lord, that you finish up your teaching. Send them away so they can go to the local towns and villages and find something to eat for themselves. Does our concern for others' welfare wane when we're feeling the effects of life's pressures? We get frustrated? Yeah, I think it does. Without that relief from the daily pressures of life, we begin to lose focus. And so that attention turns from the job that we were supposed to be doing to more selfish things, turning to our own needs, our own wants, ahead of other people's. It's a very common human thing to do, isn't it? We need to have a balance so that we remain effective in the life that we've been called to do, the things that we've been called to do, I should say. Now, whether or not the disciples have genuine concern for these people's hunger needs is something that we just don't know. We can't actually discern. But what we do know for certain is that they were not expecting what Jesus would say next. They weren't expecting that at all. In fact, judging by the response of the disciples, Jesus' words are considered to be absolutely absurd. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." You want us to give him, to this crowd, something to eat? How's that supposed to work? How would you have responded to Jesus' command? Would you be wondering how in the world Jesus expects you to fulfill such an unreasonable request? Because the disciples were wondering just that. They said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? We can't do that. We don't even have that kind of money." Jesus' command is not only unexpected, but it is impossible. "You feed them," he says. "You do it." How are they supposed to do that? So here's the question. Is that what Jesus meant when he told the disciples to feed the people? Did he want them to go into the nearest village and buy bread for 5,000 people? Besides, even if they did find a shop or two that had bread for sale, there is no way on earth that there would be near enough bread to feed this massive crowd. Impossible. It wasn't going to happen. So was Jesus purposely asking the disciples to do something that was impossible for them to fulfill? And the answer is no, he was not. What is wilderness theology? It is where people meet with God. It is where people learn to trust God, to look to God to meet their needs. And this instance becomes a teaching moment for the disciples. You can hear the frustration in their words. And at first glance, it may even appear that Jesus has just added to the pressures that they were already feeling, the pressures that they needed a break from. But in fact, the opposite was true. Jesus was teaching them that trust in God removes the pressures of life, not adds to them. The simple truth is that if the disciples try and assume the responsibility of trying to feed all of these people, it will be an impossible task. They do not have the resources, they do not have the ability, and taking it upon themselves is only going to cause greater feelings of pressure that will ultimately end in bad, bad failure. Has that ever happened to you? It is often the case that when we try to take on too much or too many things all at once, we simply can't do it. We don't like to admit it, but we simply can't do it. And the result is not only failing to complete the tasks, but the feelings that we have become failures because we couldn't do it. How damaging those feelings can be. So Jesus is not setting the disciples up for failure here. He's trying to teach them what wilderness theology is all about. It's where we turn to God. It's where we learn to trust in God, to rely on God's provision, to look to God to meet our needs. I think some of the greatest pressure we feel in this life is when we try to take on things that are simply beyond our abilities to fulfill, whether at work or whether at home or whether in some other aspect of our lives. The pressures of life will be overwhelming when we take on impossible responsibilities, and it will only end with feelings that cause us to doubt, cause us to question our self-worth, to think that we're just not good enough. Those are very damaging feelings. But if all this is true, then what do we make of Jesus' command to feed this crowd? This was supposed to be a time of rest for the disciples, right? But Jesus has given them an impossible task to fulfill. Why would he do that? You see, this is the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. He knows full well that they cannot feed this crowd. It is impossible for them to even think that they could. But if that is true, then why say it at all? And that brings us to the heart of God's answer to the problems at hand. The problem of pressure is relieved when we are willing to trust God to meet our needs. Jesus now teaches the disciples this lesson in a very, very literal way. How many loaves do you have? He asks. Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What is that going to do? Just imagine the 10,000 people show up in the summer here in Freeman for the Chislic Festival, and all you have to give them are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That would be silly to think that we could even attempt to do that, right? It's impossible. What good are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish with such a massive number of mouths to feed? In the hands of the disciples, that is silly. It's an impossible task. But in the hands of God, even the smallest of provisions can be used for His glory and for His kingdom, for His righteousness. So even though the disciples could not provide the needs for the people, Jesus still gave them a job to do, one that they could accomplish, one that was not impossible. In fact, it was very, very easy. And He directed them to, the disciples rather, to have them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds, groups of 50s. There's a basic principle which tells us is that if God calls us to a certain task, that He will equip us to complete that task. The disciples were not equipped to provide for such a massive amount of people. They couldn't do it. But God could. And the disciples were invited to participate in the work that God was doing. Providing bread for thousands of people was an impossible task for mere mortal men. But organizing the people into groups was something that they could very, very easily accomplish. Anybody can do that, right? And by the way, I don't know if we could classify this as a theological principle or more of a life principle, but aren't problems easier to deal with when we break them down into more manageable sections? I think they are. If we can see a problem only in its totality, we can very easily become overwhelmed and even drift into a mindset of hopelessness because we can't do that. It's too big. But when the problem or the task is broken down into much more manageable parts, we gain a very different perspective on how to accomplish something. My wife's going, well, you don't even do that in your own life. I got to tell you that all the time. I know. The disciples had no idea why Jesus was commanding them to organize this crowd, but it was something that they could easily do. And Mark tells us, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and He broke the loaves. Then He gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. You give them something to eat, Jesus tells the disciples. If the disciples held that command tightly into their own hands, took it upon themselves, that task would have been ridiculous. But if they put it in Jesus' hands, that task is no longer their burden, it's God's burden. If you notice, the disciples were not responsible for multiplying anything. This was something that Jesus alone could do. The disciples were simply tasked with distributing what the Lord had provided. They carried no heavy burden. They were not placed under any severe pressure to accomplish some impossible assignment. They simply passed on to others what Jesus had first given to them. Of course, Mark doesn't tell us how the loaves and the fish were multiplied because that's not his concern. The point is that in the hands of Jesus, something that is impossible from a human perspective becomes a chance for God to demonstrate who He is, to demonstrate His ability to care for His people. And also notice that despite the size of the crowd, the people didn't just receive small bite-sized pieces of finger food. Mark highlights the fact that they all ate and they were all satisfied. When God provides, He does so in abundance, so much so that when we read that the whole crowd had their fill, there was even leftovers. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers full of bread and fish. How did God do that? I don't know. But He provided. How many people did God provide for? All of them. Every single one. 5,000 men, and presumably more, much more, with women and children present. Let me ask you something. Do you ever doubt God's ability to meet your needs? Do you ever think that your troubles or your circumstances are just simply too much for God to handle? They're impossible. If we do ever feel those kinds of things, perhaps we too are in need of a little wilderness theology, a little wilderness lesson. Just think of how much pressure we could and can and do feel when we try to take on things that are just simply far beyond our capacity to even deal with. Talk about feeling pressure. A famous verse from Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wonderful verse. A verse that I think that all Christians should commit to memory. But it does not mean that through Christ we can do all things. It doesn't mean that. It means that through Christ we can do all the things that he has called us to do. That's what it means. We have to know our limitations, and we have to know when to let go and to let God. Sometimes it's a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? To let go and to simply trust God. As the disciples' frustration clearly demonstrated, there was simply no way that they could ever provide for such a massive crowd. And it was unreasonable for Jesus to think that they could. And their frustration came when they thought that Jesus was asking them to do just that. We can't do that. But God will never ask us to do something that is impossible for us to accomplish. He won't. He often asks us to turn to him, to trust him, especially when things are beyond our control. There's only one other option, isn't there? Trust God. And that is the lesson that Jesus was teaching the disciples. It is the same God who provided manna in the wilderness and water from a rock. Impossible things. But that is the same God who can transform a sack lunch into satisfaction for thousands and thousands of people. Sometimes, as we said, learning to trust God like that is just a hard lesson for us to learn. We don't like giving up control. We want to be the ones that are in control. That's a lesson that the disciples had a hard time with too, because in fact, Mark tells us just a few verses later that the disciples failed to understand the miracle of the loaves and the fishes because their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what they were supposed to learn. What that tells us is that in that point in their lives, the disciples still had a great deal of growing and maturing to do as they learned to walk with Jesus. And perhaps it highlights something that allows us to see that perhaps we too have a great deal of growing and maturing to do as we think about how we walk with Jesus, how we learn to trust in Jesus. God has given us several gifts that help us to overcome the problem of pressure that we feel in this life, whether it's honoring the Sabbath day, to the gift of prayer, to the gift of worship. All these things are meant to help us, to benefit us. But the one principle that speaks to this problem the most is that we need to learn to trust God to meet our needs, to take that pressure off of ourselves and to trust that God will do it. From the provisions of our daily bread, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, to things that seem impossible for us to accomplish in our own strength, because they are. You can't do it, but God can do it. We need to trust that our God is a God who provides. So if you ever hear a bubbling sound coming from your car engine, it means that something has gone terribly, terribly wrong, and it is not only causing a great amount of heat, but it's also causing a great deal of internal pressure. I would not advise cracking the radiator cap until things have cooled down. Don't do that. We might not hear bubbling sounds when we feel the pressures of this life, but we can certainly feel it, can't we? We need to find those outlets that relieve the pressure, because if we don't, the effects could cause great damage to ourselves, to our families, to our friendships, to our careers. There's all kinds of things that could go wrong if we don't deal with it. The pressures of this life are inevitable. Well, let us learn the lesson that Jesus tries to teach in the wilderness. Let us learn that it's okay to find a solitary place to get away from the struggles and the pressures that come. But most importantly, let us learn to cast all of our cares upon Him, because that is what He wants. He is our Father. And as His children, He wants us to learn to trust Him for all things as our Father. God is good. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You are good, and Your mercy endures forever. Father, Your word is filled with all kinds of things that are meant for us to learn from. As we have seen today, sometimes the people who are directly involved in those lessons, even from Jesus' own mouth, fail to learn those lessons, to grasp the things that You were trying to teach. Help us, Lord, to learn from their mistakes. Help us to trust You. We know that we are guilty of always trying to be in the most important place, where that place belongs to You. In fact, the basic nature of being a disciple is to be in a place of following after the Lord Jesus, not trying to lead Him, but following Him, trusting Him, and leaning on Him in all situations. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to keep You first. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and trust You for all things. And we ask these things in His name. Amen. If you are a guest with us this morning and you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please feel free to participate in communion with us. So at this time, I invite our elders to come forward.